All right, 1 Thessalonians 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read through to verse 10, which would be the end of the chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't that seem kind of odd? They received it in affliction with joy. And that's what the Lord can do. Verse 7, so that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also into every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, our previous lesson that we had, a couple of weeks ago, because we had our mission conference in between now and then, our previous lesson dealt with a real purpose, and we dealt with that from Acts chapter 2. And we talked about that statement we have on the back wall, which is kind of a mission statement slash purpose statement, and how that was kind of developed from the same set of scripture there. And so just for your memory, I'll read it again to you. Grace Baptist Church is a community of born-again believers seeking to honor the Lord by diligent study of the Bible, mutually caring for each other, and by sharing our faith with the lost. So we talked about how that in Acts 2, especially starting in verse 41 and going forward, how that's really the purpose of a church. Purpose of a church isn't, I want a place where I can go and hear funny jokes. Well, that's not the purpose of a church. I want a place I can go and be people just like me there. That's not the purpose of a church. Purpose of a church is to honor the Lord always, and we do that by trying to study the Word of God. We try to show love and compassion, concern for our fellow believers, and we try to reach a lost world with the gospel. And that's what we're trying to do as a church. As we think about that, a church is not a business. Now, this is important because of our American mindset. We have a Western civilization, American mindset, and we think things a certain way, and if we're not careful, it kind of bleeds into when we think about a church. A church is not a business. We're not seeking to market a product or develop a slogan. I'm not preaching against having a theme or having some type of little... motto or something like on a letterhead. I'm not preaching against that. I'm simply saying that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to outmarket or outslogan some other church. We're not a business that way. We're not selling a product. We're giving away the gospel. No charge. Here it is. You can have it for free. The Lord paid the price already. So we're not selling a product. We're giving away the gospel. And we're not really trying to build a customer base. We're trying to lift up and glorify the Lord. And sometimes that chases away people. But I'd much rather, I don't want to chase away anyone. But if I have to make a choice, gun to the head type of situation, I'd much rather chase away people doing right than to gather people doing wrong. And so we have to understand this is what we're trying to do. We're not trying to sell a product. We're giving away the gospel. We're not building a customer base. We're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ultimately, I think we should be after numbers because numbers represent souls, and souls is what Jesus died for. He didn't die for just this innocuous idea of people getting saved. He actually knew. He had compassion on people. He loved people. In his mind, he knew every person that's ever going to be born, and he died for those. He died for the sins of the world. And so we're after numbers because numbers represent souls. But we're not after numbers just for the sake of numbers, not just to have a number, but we're trying to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that we understand these things as we think about what we're trying to be as a church purpose-wise and our witness to this lost world. Now, there are churches that exist today from which we can learn. We're not trying to say that we have arrived or that, no other church knows what we're doing. We're the only ones. We're not trying to have that attitude either. There are other churches out there that there's folks who have written books, people do conferences. There's a lot that can be learned from those. Now, not every church we probably should be learning from, because some aren't doing right. But those who are doing right, those who are doing things the Bible way, we can learn from them, and we can, as iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says, we can gain from that, we can glean from that, we can better ourselves. So there are churches that are standing true, there are churches that are staying true to the Word of God. So there are good examples. But the best example, always, is to look to the Word of God. And there are churches in the Bible that the Bible tells us about that we can look at and examine and say, well, if the Lord recorded this in a positive way, obviously that's something we can learn from. And there's a reason the Lord gave it to us, and there's a reason the Lord has preserved it all the way to this very generation so that we can examine it and check it out and compare ourselves with the Word of God and hopefully be what the Lord wants us to be. Now, the church in Thessalonica is one of those examples. The Lord has preserved for us so that we can look at. And if you look at verse number 8, notice what it says about this church. Here's Paul speaking about it. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, excuse me, that would be where they're located there, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. In other words, they had this wonderful witness, this great witness, and he's saying this is a positive, this is a good thing. Okay, so but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In other words, I don't have to tell people about you; they know about you, they've heard about you. You have this great witness. This the way you're doing what you're doing is a great witness for the Lord. And so we're going to look at this description, some of the things that the Bible says about this church in Thessalonica, and say, here's some things we can learn. Here's some things we can apply if we want to be what the Lord wants us to be. Not just individually, but as a church body, what should we be? And sometimes we only think of the Christian life in an individual setting. But sometimes we understand it's also in a corporate setting. The Lord, we didn't design church. We didn't create church. We didn't come up with a concept. It's not like a bunch of people got together and said, let's start a church. Jesus Christ started the first church, and churches have been started, and the Lord has worked through churches for the last 2,000 plus years. And so we're just trying to do what the Lord has called us to do. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at, I think, five things that we see here in this chapter that we can model and hopefully be a real witness like we need to be. So if you notice in your worksheet, a lot of the blanks look the same. For example, number one says blank of blank. Number two says blank of blank. Number three says blank of blank. So, and notice a quote. So we're going to just pull the quote right from the verse and then try to explain what it means for us. So number one, go back with me to verse number three. Let's look at the first example, first lesson that we can learn. He says, remembering without ceasing, here's the first one, your work of faith. So number one, is this work of faith. That's the first example about being a real witness. How could they have this witness where it sounded out, the word of God sounded out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad? Well, how? Well, number one, because they had a work of faith. And when we think about that, it's always important to define our words. I've noticed this before. Sometimes people argue, and they're in agreement, but they argue because they define their words differently. And so sometimes it's good to define the words, because we may find out the way we both agree, or we may think we're agreeing and we're not agreeing. So what does it mean, faith? Faith has some different ideas from people, and so we want to have more of a biblical definition. Faith isn't just being convinced in your head something is true, because it may not be true. Just because you're convinced it's true doesn't make it true. Faith always is tied back to the Word of God. Biblical faith is faith based on something the Bible is saying, not just something I believe, something I've heard, but what is the Bible saying? So when we think about this, let me give you kind of a definition here. Faith is believing what God said, now watch this, and acting in harmony with it. If there's not action based on what you say you believe, then you really don't believe it, according to the Bible. The action, if I believe it enough to cause me to act, that's the faith that God is talking about. Now, it doesn't mean there's no doubt. It doesn't mean a lack of doubt. It just means enough faith to put some action in doing it. Now, the action itself isn't the faith. First, you've got to believe it based on what the Bible says, and then you act Now, if you're just doing it without believing it, that's not faith. And if you believe it and don't do anything, that's not faith. Both are necessary. It's the believing to the point now you're acting in harmony with what you say you believe. So let me put it this way. Both belief and action are required for it to be biblical faith. Now, you're sitting there saying, I don't know, Pastor White. Okay, let's use some scripture here. James 2. Even so, faith, now watch this, if it hath not, what's the next word? Works is dead, being alone. In other words, this is not the faith the Lord wants us to have. Faith without works. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now look at verse 19. Thou believest there is one God. It's, to me, I read this a little sarcastically. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. In other words, good for you. Then he makes this statement, the devils also believe and tremble. I believe there's a God. Good. Now you're on the same level as the demons. It's what you do with that that determines whether or not it's biblical faith. And so he's saying, don't just say you believe something, acknowledge something to be true. You need to put something behind it. So faith is not just acknowledging that what the Bible says is true. Faith is also believing the Bible is true, and you act according to what the Bible says. In other words, I so believe that I act in accordance. But now, that's not work salvation, but it is true about salvation. You're not saved simply because you acknowledge certain points of doctrine. You're saved when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've witnessed to people before, and I say, okay, do you believe we're all sinners? Yes. Do you believe that according to the Bible, if you die as a sinner, you will go to hell? For the wages of sin is death. Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe if you called upon the Lord, he'd save you? Yes. Do you want to call upon the Lord? No. At that point, they're lost. They accept truthfully all the things the Bible says, but they're not acting in harmony with it. So you have to act in harmony with what you say you believe. Now, I'm not saying you work your way to heaven. I hope you understand that. I'm saying you have to do what the Bible says in that area that he's talking about in faith. If I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and can save me from my sins, then I need to do what the Bible says. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't call, you're not going to be saved. And so I need to act in harmony with what I say I believe. So what does that mean as a church? Okay, because we've kind of given you a definition of faith, but what does it mean, this work of faith? Okay, let's look at it this way. A faith that isn't a working faith isn't a biblical faith. See, as a church, if we claim to have faith in God, then there should be something in our life that identifies that. By somehow how we're carrying out our life, people ought to say, you know, they must be saved. They must watch where they walk or they're falling to the water. They must be religious. I mean, a lost world may not know the words to say, but our lifestyle should identify us by works that we're doing. I don't mean simply that we're, you know, cutting our grass and trimming our bushes, which may be a good thing. I don't know what your landscaping looks like, but that may be a good thing. But I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, they ought to say, well, you know, because they go to church and they help this person out and they're kind here and I don't hear them cussing and yelling and screaming. And so there should be something about our behavior that identifies us as believers. This work of faith. So a faith that isn't a working faith isn't a biblical faith. And that also applies when we think about serving the Lord here in a church body. If we say we believe that Jesus Christ is a Savior, he's supposed to be the Lord of our life now that we're saved, we're supposed to honor him and please him. If I really say that, then I need to do something and not just acknowledge it. I need to put some action to it. I need to have a working faith. So let me give you one more statement about that. Without a working faith, a church will not be the witness it needs to be. We'll never be a witness if we're not working that faith that we say we have. So let me give you this. I'll say it this way. How does it apply to be a real witness as a real church? What Grace Baptist Church needs, and what truly any New Testament church needs, what Grace Baptist Church needs is, now watch this, Everyone who's talking about Jesus needs to be doing something for Jesus. That's what we need. We're going to talk about him, great, but let's do something for him. Let's have a working faith. So this is this church in Thessalonica. They had a working faith. That's what he said. You have a work of faith. Let me go back to verse 3. Let me show you the second thing about this church. So he said, without ceasing, remember without ceasing, your work of faith. Then he makes this statement, and labor of love. So number two, rather simple. Work of faith, one, two, labor of love. So it's still the idea of working. You see the word labor. But this is goes beyond simply believing what the Bible says. Now there's a more, maybe a deeper motivation, this love. So the great motivation behind our working and thus our witnessing for Jesus is our love for God and people. You ought to do what's right because it's right to do. I think sometimes people miss that. And, well, you know, I shouldn't just do it just to do it. Well, if it's right, yes, you should. Well, I don't know. I can't really put my heart into it. If it's right to do, you always do right. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right till the stars fall. It's always right to do right. You say, well, what if I don't feel like it? Still do it. Well, what if no one else is doing it? Still do it. It's always right to do right. If the Bible says it's right, do what the Bible says. No matter how you feel, doesn't matter what anyone else is doing, you do right. Now, that is a true statement. We call that duty, doing what you're supposed to do. But let me tell you, if that's as far as you go in your Christian life, you're going to struggle. Because that's not a good way, that's not a joyful way, that's not a pleasant way to live the Christian life. Sometimes you got to fall back on it. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what, I don't want to pray, I don't want to read my Bible, I don't want to talk about Jesus, I don't even want to even think about things. But it's the right thing to do. So I'm going to do it, even if I don't feel like it. But you can't live that way every day. If you live in that way every day, you need to examine and say, well, what's going on here? If that's every day I'm like that, somewhere along the line, the majority of the time, there should be your desire to live for the Lord. Majority, if the Holy Spirit's inside of you speaking to you, there should be some type of conviction, some type of desire, some type of pushing, some compelling, inward compelling, because this is in your heart to do. So let me put it this way. Duty may initiate our labor and provide this safety net when we get weary. He talked about that. But long-term faithful service comes from a deep abiding love. Love for the Lord, love for people. That's the great commandment, is not? He said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, drink Dunkin' Donut coffee. No, he did not. What did he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then I'm kind of shortening it for the sake of time. Then he said, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the great commandment. Why? Not because he wants us ooey gooey, kumbaya-y. I made that word up. That's not because he wants us to be soft and compromising, but he knows this. You're going to go further and longer in love than for any other reason. You know that's true. There's things you'd do for your family you wouldn't do for anyone else. Why? Because you love them. You know that's true. And the same thing is true about the Lord. You're going to do more for the Lord and do those things longer and more diligent if we fall in love with him. So this is a labor of love. Not just doing it because we're forced to do it, but doing it because it's in our heart to do it. So this is this witness of this church. Yes, they had a work of faith, and that's necessary, but they also had this labor of love. Now, that's the motivation. Now, we're going to kind of switch it just a little bit. Not only should love be the motivation for our service, it should also be the expression of our service. Somewhere along the line, people ought to know that you love them. I'm talking about fellow believers. Now, we all have different personalities. Some people are more dry. Some people are more, what's the personality type that you're kind of just, you don't really, melancholy. Some people are more the other, which is the, I forget the other one that's, yay. Some people are that way. So there are different personalities. Some people, you know, it doesn't matter. You can walk up and give them $1 million. They're like, thanks, needed that. And they just, I mean, it's like, okay, great. And then some people, we give them $1 and they're like, yeah, and they're shouting and hollering. Okay, different personality. I understand that. We have different personalities. We have different perceptions of things. But ultimately, there should be something about us that people say, you know what, I think he cares about people. There should be some compassion that we show, some behavior we show towards people. Now, you don't have to be touchy-feely, because maybe that's not you, or huggy-wuggy, maybe that's not you. But there should be something that people say, you know what, he cares about people. I know he cares about people. That should be the expression of our service. This witness this church had, that they had a labor of love. They were doing some things that they should be doing, but also it was identified, it was in love. There was this expression. So our labor should be an evident sign of love and compassion to those for whom we're laboring, to those whom we're witnessing, to those whom we're serving. There should be some sign of love and compassion. You know, when you're dealing with people, sometimes they're frustrating, and they'll make you want to pull your hair out, and they'll make you want to, they'll put you at wits' end, and I understand that, but also they still need to know that you love them. I mean, we talked about junior church the other day. You're dealing with kids in junior church, and sometimes, you have one last nerve, and they found it, and you're like, but you know those kids need to know you love them. You're dealing in sunshine class. They need to know you love them. You're dealing with that person in the church who is just a hard-head, knucklehead, contrary person. But they need to know you love them. You can't always do what they want you to do. You can't always go along with them, but there should be some acknowledgement that there's this expression of love. That love that we're talking about makes us more patient and understanding, especially as we're dealing with those who oppose our work, oppose our labor, oppose our witness. So there should be this labor of love. So what kind of witness does this church in Thessalonica have? Well, they had a working faith. And they had a laboring love. That's how they were known. Paul said, I don't have to tell people. People know this about you. They know you don't just say you believe, but you're doing what you say you believe in. And you're not just doing it, but you're doing it in love. And people see that love, and they identify that as love. Well, what else did they talk about this church in Thessalonica? Let's go back to verse 3. Let's look at one more phrase here from verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and then he makes this statement, and patience of hope. It's funny how the Lord kind of builds along the way through this verse. First he talks about doing the work, because we say we believe it and let's do it. Now he's saying as you do it, there's got to be love. That's the motivation and the expression. And then he says this, and patience of hope. So what do you mean by this patience of hope? Well, if we kind of look at it in a broad scheme, there is no instantaneous, we'll use this phrase, little quotes here, get rich quick success method of ministry. Everyone wants that. It doesn't matter what you do on the internet. There's always these little ads, or in your email, these emails they send you. And it's basically, do this one thing and everything will work in your life. This is the secret. This is the secret. 5 minutes and you'll have 10 years of success. Now, don't you wish that was true? But it's not true. Success usually is from long, hard work. I think it was, or at least Edison is quoted as saying this, success is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. It's just long, hard work. That's what success is. Comes from success. If you're just thinking, I want to put in 5 minutes of work and get 10 hours of success, it usually doesn't work that way. Sometimes it seems exact opposite, 10 hours of work, 5 minutes of success. But nonetheless, there's this idea of patience of hope. No instantaneous, no get rich quick, it's just going to happen. I got to put some effort into it. So we're talking about working and there be loving, but also now we're talking about keep on working, this patient working. So let me give it to you this way, and I'll give you the Bible verse here in a moment. You, right now, serving the Lord, that's the idea. If you're serving the Lord, you are planting and watering. That's a biblical phrase there we'll look at. You are planting and watering so that there will be a reaping later. And you may not be the one who reaps. Or you are reaping now because someone was planting and watering previously. Someone put the work in. And if all of a sudden you showed up and boom, it all succeeded, let me tell you, someone before you put a lot of work in to prepare that for you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. you may, even when I gave you the verse, it may have struck a chord where I was drawing that from, but let's look at, 1 Corinthians 3, sorry. Watch this. Little push a button and right there it is. Sometimes I forget that. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Let me just explain what's going on. Paul had went to Corinth first. He had started the church, he had won some folks, and he moved on as Paul did, started other churches. After Paul was there, a fellow by the name of Apollos came. Now, Paul was a man who spoke with power, but he was not this suave, he wouldn't be the Hollywood, slicked hair, smile, ding, type of guy. He had, people describe him as kind of short, bugged eye, maybe a little chunky type guy, but he knew God, and he spoke like it. Apollos came, and this is not a slam against Apollos, but Apollos was like the exact opposite. Apollos was the, from what we're, and even the name Apollos kind of leads you to think of what kind of this guy was. So I'm not saying this is exactly, but this is how most people kind of refer to him this way. He was the good-looking, charismatic, well-speaking type person. I'm not saying he didn't know God, not saying he wasn't dedicated, but he, appearance-wise, he was very different than Paul. And Apollos went there and labored, and some more people got saved. Now, what happened was, the people got saved under Paul were like, yeah, but we got saved under Paul. And the people got saved under Apollos. Yeah, but we got saved under Apollos. And Paul writes him and says, in a nice way, but if you read the Corinthians, it wasn't always strictly nice. He basically said, you guys are stupid. Really? Did I save you? Did Apollos save you? We labored. God gave the increase. I planted. Apollos came later and watered, but the success goes back to the Lord. We both put in effort. God brought the increase. And so what he's saying is, whatever came out of the church in Corinth, it was of the Lord. We had to labor. We had to work. We had to be at it. We had to be patient. But the Lord brought it about. Someone in college said this. I think it was Brother Mitchell, who said this. He made this statement. This won't be word perfect, but the best I can remember, he made this statement. This is one of our teachers at college. He said, either we are suffering so someone else can succeed, or we are succeeding because someone else has already suffered. I think that's a good way to understand it. So there is this patience of hope. We just got to keep at it and keep laboring. Even if we don't see the results in our time, we keep patiently laboring for the Lord. One of the great hindrances, now listen carefully to this, one of the great hindrances to an effective work of faith, that's how we started this, work of faith. One of the great hindrances to an effective work of faith is the failure to keep working that work of faith. Well, preacher, I had a work of faith about 6 years ago, and one particular Sunday I did something for Jesus. And what about since then? Well, not much since. Then why do you expect anything to come of it? You got to keep working that work of faith. Keep laboring. This idea of patience, perseverance. So if you think about the idea of soul winning, because that's probably a good application. Because we have been around, we'll be around 14 years this coming spring. April, I know this date. It's on the tip of my tongue. April 16th, I think, is the exact date we started. April 16, 2006. And so in April 16th of 2020, we'll be around 14 years. We have knocked every door in Ridgeville, 3 times at least, maybe 4 times by now. We have knocked, best I know, practically every door in Elyria, most of them 2 times. We have knocked every door in Grafton. We have knocked most doors in North Olmsted, a whole bunch of them in Westlake, in Avon Lake, down in Olmsted Falls. We've knocked a lot of doors. We've gone through probably 150,000 pieces of gospel literature. So you say, what are you going to do at the next 14 years? Keep at it. We just keep at it. Because that's what God has called us to do. We just keep at it. So let me give you this statement then. We need to be a church that goes soul winning and keeps going soul winning. We just keep at it. We keep running buses. We keep trying to pick up those for our sunshine class. We keep preaching the gospel. We keep teaching the Word of God. It's a patience of hope. That's the witness we need to have. We just keep at it. Number four. Now we go to verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. Nope, sorry, verse 6. I wrote 4 down, but I meant 6. I knew something didn't line up there. And it says this, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." So, number 4 is this, and just because of time, I'm going to give you the next 2 a little bit quicker. So, followers of us and of the Lord. That was a fourth thing that made him have a real witness. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Followers of us and of the Lord. So, let me just put it this way. Arrogant, self-centered people who must always have their way and be in the spotlight will not be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Or not be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. You got to be able to be a follower and submissive and work with others to get things accomplished. You can't have a church of 100 people doing 100 different things and expect to have a good witness. You have a witness of there's a hundred different things going on at the church. Everyone's doing their own thing. In addition, these same arrogant people hinder others from being a witness as well, because you're fussing with them and they can't do what they need to do because they're spending time fussing with you because you're fussing with them. So let me give it to you this way: seeing people saved is more important than everyone seeing things your way. You got to see the big picture. One more way to look at it. A church isn't designed to keep everyone happy. That's what a church isn't designed to say, okay, let's make that person, let's run over here and keep that person happy. There's no way, because as soon as you do one thing to make this person happy, that very thing makes this person unhappy. And you go over here and make this person happy, that very thing makes this person unhappy. You can't live that way. You can't run a church that way. You can't live for the Lord that way. You can't serve the Lord that way. That's not what we're trying to make the Lord happy, not you happy. So rather, we are to humble ourselves and get involved with reaching a lost world with the gospel. That's what we need to do. And this is the church in Thessalonica. They were known for this. They're working together. They're followers of us, of the leadership there, and of Paul and what he had told them to do. And they're followers of the Lord. They weren't all trying to do their own thing. Let me give you the last one. Look at verse 7. "So that you were ensembles," or examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, it's interesting because we need to be an example to the lost. That's true, but it doesn't say that. It said that you were, I'll just say examples. So that you were examples to all that believe. Now, that's really that witness that they're having. Not just witnessing to the lost, but they're having a witness to fellow believers. So we have a responsibility. Well, examples or ensembles to all that believe. We have a responsibility to the Lord to be an example to our fellow believers. How I live my life, I can't say, well, it's a free country, I can do what I want. I have a responsibility to the Lord to live in such a way that I am not a hindrance to you. If a fellow believer says, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to serve the Lord, I'm not going to do it because so-and-so is such a terrible person, and they're honest about it. I mean, people make up things, but they're honest about it, then that's on me. I need to be an example to my fellow believers. I have a responsibility to the Lord that way. So we can put it this way. We should be faithful to the church services so that we're an example to others to be faithful to the church services. We should be faithful stewards of our finances so that we're an example to others to be faithful stewards of their finances. We should be faithful in our witnessing as an example to others and others about other believers so they're faithful in their witnessing. We want to be an example. We're not looking to draw a crowd. We're not looking to be elevated on some pedestal or something, but we want to be an example. We don't want to be a hindrance. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We want to be an example to all that believe. Too often, we talk about quitting because others aren't doing their part. People, well, no one else is going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, that really helps the situation, doesn't it? We had a guy once. Okay, this guy, this is some other church, some other place, okay? So this guy worked on the buses. He was very diligent about it. This guy, number 2, helped guy number 1. Not all the time, but a good chunk of the time. But he knew guy number 1 needed more help. So he would try to enlist others to help guy number 1, but these other people never showed up. They would either say yes and not show up, or they'd just say no. So guy number two came to the pastor, who was not me, this is a different church. He came to the pastor and he said, I'm no longer going to help guy number one. Now, he's the only guy helping right now. He said, I'm not going to help guy number one anymore. He said, if no one else is going to do it, I'm not going to do it. Really? How has that helped guy number one? That's not the way to look at it. Okay, maybe if I'm faithful, maybe others will see it and maybe they'll join, but if nothing else, at least someone's there to help. So too often we talk about quitting because others aren't doing their part. Rather, we should be more committed in our service as a testimony to those who aren't serving. Instead of saying, well, if they're not going to serve, I'm not, we should say, I'm going to serve because I want them to serve. I want to be an example so they'll have something to follow. Maybe it'll convict them. Maybe it'll give them an example to follow. So the question would be for us this morning, can God use our example for others to follow? All right, I'll give you a couple of statements. We're done. When a church has a real witness in the area around it, that means there's been a lot of faithful work that has occurred from those believers who make up that church. It just didn't happen. Didn't just run a newspaper article. Didn't just put something online. A lot of people have done a lot of work to get that type of witness. Now, our goal should be this. Our goal behind that faithful work should be the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. We're not doing it just to get noticed. We're not doing it just so people know about it. We're doing it so the Lord is lifted up and the lost are reached. That should be our goal. Now, it's evident that God took notice of that church in Thessalonica. Now, Paul's writing a letter, but he's writing an inspiration of God. So when Paul says, I know this about you, this is what the Lord knew about them. And so I guess we could ask ourselves here at Grace Baptist, can God take notice of us the same way? Because that should be our example. This is what we should want God to see in our church as well. That's a real witness.